Let me pray. O Lord, open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Amen. Well, have you been for a walk in the park lately? Well, perhaps not lately. It's too wet to go for a walk in the park. But when the sun was last shining, it's a great thing to do. Get out and do it more often. The other day I was in the city with my wife and we went for a walk through the botanical gardens. It was great. You could just stroll along, take your time, stop when you wanted, sit on a park bench when you wanted, stop for a coffee when you wanted, admire the trees and the flowers, all without having to work up a sweat. It was so easy and so enjoyable. But friends, the Christian life is no walk in the park. For some, you might look upon it as your Everest. No park benches to sit on, no cafeteria to stop for a cappuccino, no easy gradient, just one hard slog, up and up and up. You might be the only Christian in your workplace. You might be derided for having old-fashioned views about love, sex, and marriage. You might feel the weight of temptation as our TV screens and magazines scream out at us, buy, 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 and then buy some more. Or tell us to do what we like sexually because, after all, they are our own bodies. You may feel the blows as the world says that science has disproved the Bible and the sooner you give up your childish ideas, the better. You may look at the broader church and see numbers declining, scandals increasing, and a belief in the authority of the Bible and the miracles in the Bible being abandoned like cargo abandoned on a sinking ship. You may feel like one of those new settlers in the old Western movies that I used to watch on Saturday afternoons, part of a circular wagon train, and the Indians are much greater in number and are moving in for the attack. Ever watch those movies? Yes. Tom's shaking his head. Part of his training is going to be to watch one with me. Friends, if our sight is anything to go by, then things are bleak. But of course we know that as believers, we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Faith in the Word of God and in the promises of God. The way things appear to us by sight is not unlike the situation that we find in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram was at war with Israel, and he finds out where Elisha the prophet of the Lord is. He is in Dothan. So he sends horses and chariots and a strong force and surrounded the city. In much the same fashion as the Indians would surround the wagon trains and those westerns that I used to watch. The next morning, the servant of Elisha went out early and saw the city surrounded. He says to Elisha, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" And that may well be your cry when you experience trial and suffering in your Christian life and as you plod on towards Everest. Oh Lord, what shall I do? Well, the answer came back from Elisha in verse 16, and have a look at it with me. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, of course, to the naked eye, that just wasn't true. They were outnumbered, and not even the ancient equivalent of John Wayne could save them. But the way things look are never the true state of affairs for believers. Yes, Elisha was that John Wayne type figure. But the way things look are never the true state of affairs for believers. For we do walk by faith and not by sight. You may feel like you're in that wagon train and the Indians are circling. The reality is this. Those who are with you are more than your enemies. And we will see this as we look at a series of reversals in our passage this morning. So firstly, our first reversal, from being dead in the water to being restored to new life. Even back then, believers were obsessed with building programs. They needed some wardens to sort it out. So we read in verse 1 that the company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go with you to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." So the company of the prophets went with Elijah to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. While one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." Well, we might think that's not such a big deal. Lose an axe head and we can drive to Bunnings and buy a new one for just a few dollars. But iron was an extremely rare commodity in ancient Israel, so that losing an axe head would lead to very significant debt. According to the law in Exodus 22, a borrower is responsible to restore damaged property. Now, the law is good. It is meant to ensure that property is looked after well. But this man potentially would be paying back for a long period of time. It could even have meant slavery for him. So Elisha, with a miracle, reverses this man's plight from being dead in the water, so to speak, to being restored to new life. So Elisha asks, "Where did it fall?" And he throws out a stick and makes the axe head float. "Lift it out," he says. Then the man reached out his hand and he took it. Well, what are we to make of this? What do you make of it? Why is it in the Bible? What's the moral of the story? Don't chop down trees. Let's look after the environment. Let's not embark on a building program, especially one by a riverside. Or others have come up with an elaborate allegory, the axe head as people's souls, and it's gone down into the water, a doom to destruction, but it's raised up by something wooden, and yes, you guessed it, there's that connection with the cross. That's how some people deal with this. Well, what can we say? Well, firstly, there's no reason to doubt that it is a miracle. Some have said, well, you know, he pokes the stick and that goes into the axe head and he lifts it up. No, this is one in a series of miracles that Elisha has performed with the power of God. The readers of 2 Kings were in exile as punishment from God. And as they read this story, they would think that God was still interested in them, not just as a nation, but as individuals as well. That he was even concerned for your axe head. See, when the wagons are being circled in your life, remember that God cares. Yes, even for you and for me, in all the difficulties and trials that you experience. For yes, God cares enough that even the hairs of your head are numbered. And so, like this man cried out to God's representative, we can cry out to God. Elisha did far more for him than he thought or could even imagine. That was some power that Elisha had. Friends, we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." Cry out to your God. He may not raise an axe head, but he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Why? Because his power, the power of God's Spirit, is at work in us. Well, our second reversal is from being the hunted to the hunter. From verse 8, the king of Aram is at war with Israel. He confers with his officers and says, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. But Elisha warns the king of Israel to avoid those places. And this happens time and time again. They are just playing with them. The army of Aram are well and truly on the back foot. So much so that verse 12 tells us that the prophet Elisha tells the king of Israel the very words that the king of Aram speaks in his bedroom. The king of Aram is enraged, and so he tells them to find Elisha. Now you can see the irony, can't you? And you can see the state of his predicament when he does not know where Elisha is, but Elisha always knows where he and his army is. And so it's ridiculous that he sends an army to try and get him. See, God and his prophet are well and truly in control. Well, our third reversal is from blindness to sight. To us, the reader, Aram's army is laughable. God is well and truly in control. But to the servant who went out and saw the city surrounded with horses and chariots and a strong army, he was worried. This man was blind. He couldn't see the full picture. He could only see the enemy. He could only see his plight without knowing what resources were there at his disposal. Elisha says to him, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. At one level, it sounds cruel. It would be like John Wayne telling a new settler family in the surrounded wagon train, don't be afraid, we are more than them. And unless he knew that the cavalry was coming over the hill, he would just be reassuring them falsely before they went to an untimely death. Elisha reassures, but he does more than that. Verse 17, he prayed. We read, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Thought he was outnumbered. But with his eyes opened, the reality is much different. The Lord has myriads of help at his disposal. This man was given a vision of the spiritual reality. Normally we walk by faith and not by sight. But on this occasion, he was given a vision into how things really were. He was on the Lord's side, and the Lord would win the battle. Again, for those in exile, what a great word of comfort. God is still in control. He hasn't forgotten you. We may look and only see the enemy and his legions all around us and think, yes, the Christian life is no stroll in the park. But again, the reality is quite different. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that God has disarmed the powers and authorities, having made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We may think that we are in the enemy camp, but Colossians 1, verse 13 tells us that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When times are tough, may God open our eyes to keep seeing the spiritual reality. Well, the fourth reversal is from sight to blindness. Look with me at verse 18. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. While Elisha brought salvation to God's people, he also brings God's judgment on God's enemies. This is no wonder, as his name Elisha means God saves, and he is the son of Shaphat, which means judgment. Those in exile would know too well that God could both save and judge. And here in 2 Kings we have judgment on the army of Aram as they are struck with blindness. But judgment is never the end of the story. And so in verse 20 we have a reversal again from blindness to sight. In verse 19, Elisha had said, "I will lead you to the man you are looking for," but he leads them right into Israelite territory in Samaria. And then in verse 20 we read, "After they entered the city, Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see.' Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria." Elisha wanted them to see the true state of affairs, and so he prays to that effect, and then they realize that they are on the losing side. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we are told that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who was the image of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to pray that God will shine his light into their hearts so that they can see the true spiritual reality. In 2 Kings, the Arameans' eyes are open to the reality that God's people are the true victors. They would have seen themselves as doomed, and if left to the devices of the king, they would have been, for he wants to kill them. But Elisha says, "No, for it was not the king's battle, but the Lord's. And the law also indicates that you do not kill prisoners of war." Instead of execution, they're given a lavish feast and sent on their way. They had experienced mercy and grace at the hands of God. So friends, Elisha was God's representative who had a mission of salvation and a mission of judgment. When we turn to the New Testament, we read of another who had a similar mission. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Read in Matthew 11, verses 1 to 5. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." If you have been here through our sermon series, you would know well that the mission of Jesus is the mission of Elisha. What Elisha had done, Jesus now does. Just as Elisha succeeded Elijah, so Jesus was a successor to John. John's mission paralleled that of Elijah. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament prophesied that before the Messiah comes, Elijah would come, and he came in the form of John. And with Jesus replicating the miracles of Elisha, we are to think that the one who was promised to deliver his people had arrived. What was that mission? To bring sight to the blind. In John 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind, and the spiritual leaders didn't like this one little bit. They summoned the man and said, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. But the Pharisees had blind hearts and would not believe, and threw the man out of the temple. And then from verse 35 we read, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What are we blind to? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus says, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Friends, if you want to see the world as it really is, if you want to see correctly, you need to come to Jesus. Ask that he will open your eyes and give you a right perspective on the world. Come to him and receive spiritual sight. For those who continue to refuse, their seeing will be turned to blindness, so that they will lose the capacity to see. Friends, if you haven't yet done so, come to Jesus with the prayer of Bartimaeus and ask, Lord, give me my sight. And once you have your spiritual eyes opened, you will walk by faith and not by sight. But don't ever forget that behind what we do see lies a spiritual reality. Remember that those who are with us are more than those who are with the enemy. That is the spiritual reality. William Tyndale once prayed, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That prayer was uttered by him over 475 years ago, on October 6, 1536. He cried out these words in public, an unusually bold public prayer in those days. It implied, of course, that the king's eyes needed opening. But then Tyndale had little left to lose. These were his last words. Immediately after he prayed, an executioner strangled him to death and then burned his body. For more than 10 years, Tyndale had been a fugitive on the continent, labouring to translate the Bible into English so that his countrymen back in Britain could read it. For this reason, and this reason alone, he was hunted down, betrayed by a mock friend, imprisoned for a year and a half, and executed. The established church of the day forbade laymen to read the Bible in the vernacular, so translating the scriptures was a capital crime. To any onlookers, it would have looked like a hopeless defeat. Tyndale died in vain. But again, one needs to remember that you walk by faith, not by sight. Tyndale's translation lies behind much of the King James Version, and so behind much of all English versions of the Bible. Within a year of Tyndale's dying prayer, Lord, open the King of England's eyes, God answered it. The translation of the Bible on which he had laboured was legally published in England with the king's imprimatur on it. God has the heart of even sovereign despots in his hands. From from Tyndale's work. Countless generations have fed on God's word. By just living by sight, all looked doomed. But God's legions were at work to take the scales from the king's eyes and to bring great change to England through the printed word of God. Sometimes God's servants don't get to see it. Sometimes they are blinded to the spiritual reality. Sometimes the axe head stays in the water and is not raised. But Tyndale walked by faith, trusting God despite the headwind against God's word and his people. So friends, whatever your circumstance, whatever you may be facing in your Christian life, no matter how big the crevasse that you have fallen down, however things may seem, remember that there is a spiritual reality that is at work to bring about God's purposes and ultimately your salvation. So don't be blinded to that reality. Walk by faith and see the things that are hidden. For have no doubt about it, those who are with us are more than those.